Loving God, as we gather ourselves around your scriptures today, as we think about this story from Exodus and the idea of holy living sacrifices acceptable to you, we pray, Lord God, that you would be with us, that you would speak to us, that you'd encourage, challenge, and shape us, so that as we grow as men and women, young people of faith, we would grow with you in service, in discipline, and eventually in sharing our faith. Now be with us, God, as we go into the passage. Speak to our hearts and minds. It's in Jesus' name we ask this together. Amen. Our text for today is found in your pew Bibles, if you wish to follow with me, on page 46. It is Exodus 1, verses 8 through 11. And then we'll move ahead to chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. Listen now and hear God's word, found on page 46 in the selections of Exodus that have been printed for you. Now there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph. And he said to his people, "Behold, the people of Israel are too many and too mighty for us. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply, and if war befalls us, they join our enemies and fight against us and escape from the land." Therefore they set the taskmasters over them to inflict them with heavy burdens. And they built for Pharaoh stores, cities, Pithom and Ramses. Moving ahead to chapter 2. Verses 1 through 8. Now a man from the house of Levi went and took his wife, a daughter of Levi. The woman conceived and bore a son, and when they saw that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. And when she could hide him no longer, she took for him a basket made of bulrushes and daubed it with bitumen and pitch. And she put the child in it and placed it among the reeds at the river's bank. And his sisters stood at a distance to know what would be done to him. Now the daughter of Pharaoh came down and bathed at the river, and her maidens walked beside the river. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her maids to fetch it. When she opened it, she saw the child, and lo, the babe was crying. She took pity on him. "This is one of the Hebrew children." Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call you a nurse from the Hebrew women to nurse the child for you?" And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." So the girl went and called the child's mother. The word of the Lord. Let us pray. Great God, we thank you for these, your words from Exodus. And as we think upon them, speak to our hearts and our minds today. It's in Jesus' name we ask this. Amen. I want to begin today as we think about the sections that I've read for you and the section between which you know the rest of the story of Pharaoh's decision to how to deal with the baby boys who were born. I want to take that whole thing, and as we begin, I want to offer you the words of someone I read today, the Reverend Dr. William Doles. In an article that I was reading, he was reflecting on this passage on Exodus 1, and he says this. He says, "The new Pharaoh takes the throne." As J. Bear Crow says in Wendell Berry's novel by that same name, a moment of truth or revelation or turning in life comes when you suddenly see things where your vision has, until then, failed you. It is as though it had been covered all over for a moment by a beautiful shawl, and a cat caught one of the ravelings and in that moment pulled it away. That unraveling happens in moments like September 11th, or when industry collapses,
or sexual abuse erupts in the church, or the doctor says it's cancer, or she says, I'm leaving. Wendell Berry describes how it is as if the world suddenly and quietly fell away from me, leaving me standing in the air alone with my heart hollowed out, with a longing in need of what I did not have. A new king arises, and everything that is firm becomes uncertain. What is taken for granted isn't anymore. The ground melts away, the world tilts, and nothing is ever the same again. In the awful week in September, the president stood before us and said, adversity introduces us to ourselves. Doles continues, when the unraveling happens, we may not immediately know who we are, but we do suddenly discover a new, dramatic, and sometimes frightening way to learn who we are not. When the foundations shake in our world, career, family, marriage, soul, there is an awful, even awesome, need to redefine ourselves, an opportunity to realize that we are more rather than we are less. A new king came to the throne, and things will never be the same again for these people. Today, I want to spend time with you thinking and commenting upon the idea of being forgotten or forgetting someone. For I don't know a single person, I've yet to meet them, who has not forgotten an individual or felt that sting or that tear upon themselves of being forgotten by a different person when they ultimately hoped, if they were honest, to always be remembered. And so as we think about Exodus, the beginning of Moses' story, I want you to first notice with me what is missing in the text. For there is an obvious thing missing in our passage. Then once you see what is missing, or more appropriately, who is missing, notice then how the writer presents that missing material, that missing stuff to us. Wilda Gaffney notes quite clearly how many people in the first two chapters of Exodus, and I'm not going to spend time going through all of them, who are specifically left out. It is as if some people who were instrumental in the story, people who formed the foundation of Moses' entire narrative, have just been erased, forgotten by the author. Their absence in the text seems to indicate almost that eraser, just smudging them out of the narrative. For instance, we don't read anything specifically about Moses' mother in the passage, other than her heritage. We do not hear about any of the women in the community, those themselves who suffered when Pharaoh's decree of killing the baby boys came into their homes. We know nothing of them. All we hear in the remainder of the passage that was between the sections I read for you was the name of two midwives who refused to obey the order of the day. These communal women would certainly have had an opinion, wouldn't they, about the children being slaughtered by this Pharaoh. Neither in our text do we specifically hear the name of Moses' father. He's a Levite, but who is he? He's not named. Does he have a history? Is he important? Who is the spiritual leader of this nation, these exiles who have taken up residence on the other side of the Nile by the Egyptians? Who's teaching them the scriptures? Who's telling them the stories of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? I don't know. In chapter 2, I wonder, who is this daughter of Pharaoh? Is she important? She seems to be important. She'll find Moses. I don't know who she is. The book begins in chapter 1 by listing the children of Israel, the 12 tribes. But aside from that, we are not given the names of many other people in this story. And that gives and sort of heightens the sense of being forgotten in the text. But the forgetting is not limited to just these Israelites and to Moses' family and his lineage. There's more. Pharaoh, it says, forgets Joseph. And I suspect you join me in wondering, how is that even possible? To forget someone who served at the right hand of your predecessor, who saved the nation of Egypt from a terrible famine. Joseph, the one who was sold into slavery, grew in prison, ascended to the right hand of the Pharaoh. Additionally, although we suspect we know, the leader of the kingdom of Egypt is referred to incorrectly in the text. He is Pharaoh, which means he is part God and part man in their tradition. He's not just king, as I read with you and you followed with me. He's not just king. He is more than that. But even Pharaoh, who he was, what he stood for, what he represented, is erased. All of this sets up the idea for us of forgetting in our text, forgetting someone, forgetting a detail, leaving it out, neglecting their story or their role, operating as if they did not, or do not, or will not matter in this story of Exodus. Neglecting their stated purpose. And this can be done, as is demonstrated in our text, I think, out of a posture primarily of fear. From a place of forgetting, we begin to see that fear starts to dictate the actions of the text as to mitigate the loss of the personhood or the identity. Fear shakes its fist at the world and barks loudly to anyone who will listen, "You will not forget me. I matter. And if you think for 1 minute you can forget me, then I will act upon my own to protect me and what I value and what I have created." This is where those actions, those horrible actions of Pharaoh, start to take shape in our story. Out of fear, this unnamed king begins to act against the enslaved people by killing their newborn children, their sons. Out of fear, the two midwives listed in the middle passage that we didn't read together lie to the government, punishable by death. Lie to Pharaoh, punishable by death. When they say they cannot get to the Israelite women because they're too hardy in delivery. Fear is even present when the baby Moses is placed in the basket and floated into the reeds down the Nile. Where did they think he was going to go? What did they think was going to happen here? What does his mother and his sisters feel the possible outcome of laying a child in a basket in the river is going to be? Fear of Pharaoh means Moses is abandoned by his family in the waters of the Nile. Forgetting and fear seem to go hand in hand in our passage today. But in the face of that forgetting and that fear, we are presented with the idea that God remembers. We learn in this passage that God does not forget when the world, people like Pharaoh, take steps or actions to act, to think outside of God. God remembers the covenant that God made with Abram while he still lived in Ur. Even though the covenant is not specifically named in the passage, just the 12 descendants. God remembers the Israelites, the ones that God sent Joseph to provide for when they would come in the future. And the great famine ravaged the Holy Land. Then upon hearing the laments in a few chapters of the slaves in Egypt, and upon knowing what is to come in the upcoming generations, the boy who was placed in the basket, abandoned to be forgotten in a moment of desperation, he remembers that. He starts the journey that will lead these people back to the promised land. God remembers, and God acts. And so, if it is God who remembers, and it's part of God's nature and the working of God with and for us, if God is right behind that story, even as Pharaoh is taking steps to do what Pharaoh thinks is right for Pharaoh, and God takes this memory so seriously for you and I, then how does that choice, that trait of God, affect us today? In a more personal sense, who are the people that we know of who are forgotten? Or who have been forgotten that you need to remember today? For they might just be part of God's plan to save us. And so we should remember when it's easier not to. This is where the story of Exodus becomes not only a story about covenant and the freedom from slavery, but it becomes a story about memory in a world that tramples and routinely forgets if we're not for a utilitarian purpose. This is a story that reminds us to notice in our lives who is marginalized, who's pushed to the side, who is left out of the narrative, who is not sharing the experience you are having with God, who is over there while we are in here, who feels they are alone, who do you know who suffers in whatever form suffering you want to define, and who needs the realization to hear it again that God is with them, even when they're sure they are lost, forgotten, or living in a place of fear? Who are those people that you know of? While fear may have been the choice and the operative moment in the text, we can take away from this passage a sense that God remembers and share that remembering God with others because we know them. They're separated, but God does not forget. I want to end today with the final word from Dr. Doles, who I began with, the priest I started with. He says, "New kings are forever arising and bringing carnage to our world between us and with us because they fear being forgotten. We have no need to seek out or search such moments of suffering and loss. The question isn't whether it will happen or not, but rather, what will we do with the desperate moment when it is ours? Mourning comes easy. Understanding, patience, and love, they're a bit harder. But openness and the willingness to remain vulnerable when those around us are being forgotten, that's where God is, and that takes work. The ultimate challenge to us today, however, as it was for those who accompanied Moses when he was abandoned in the river and later in his life when he meets God at the bush, may be to finally step into the waters, to the braveness of the darkness, search for that person who is being forgotten, and when you locate them, when you label them, when you can isolate them, perhaps God is calling you to dwell with them today. Let us pray together. Loving God, we are thankful to be your people, to share in your story, even as it is a hard story and a story that starts in pain. But we cannot break you away from us. You will always remember us. We cannot be forgotten. And so as we continue to worship as the body of Christ, help us each to see those individuals in our lives. Maybe at work, our neighbors, our friends, our family, our co-workers, our church friends, who could be forgotten, who were in that moment of suffering, and help us to dwell with them as you do. It's in Jesus' name we ask this together. Amen. In response to God's word, will you stand with me as you are able, as we confess in one voice the truth we have come to believe? Let us confess our faith. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. And before we can continue in our service to be the church in prayer and in sharing our joys and concerns, where have you, church community and church family, seen God at work. Bert. That's it. Huh? Well, thank you, Bert, for sharing that story with us. We do remember, and we need to continue to remember, Gary Taylor and his family in our passing. Nancy, do you have something to add to that this morning, my friend? Yeah. Indeed, you are correct, Nancy. Gary will always be our brother in Christ, although we do not see him now. We will see our brother again. Thank you both for sharing the memories and your reflections. Joanne, where have you seen God at work, my friend?
Well, my daughter called me from North Carolina.
Okay.
And she is a friend of Joanne's husband. And Joanne has been working with Joyce Taylor this week. A little girl. Some
Joanne, thank you for sharing the phone call that you had with your daughter in North Carolina. We do give God praise.
The girl's name's Tegan. I never heard that.
Tegan, for the birth of Tegan, huh?
That's a North Carolina.
Thank you for sharing with us this morning, Joanne. Where have you seen God at work? Julie. I agree. Thank you for sharing with us, Julie, this morning about CNS. It is an exciting time. Indeed, in April, we wondered how are we going to get to August in one piece, but we have figured that out. God has figured that out. And there are some really great people now in some great roles. And I think both on the board, in the staff, with the faculty, it's going to be a very good year. Just you want to add to that, Julie? I'm sorry.
Yeah, just keep praying that we often actually follow.
Yes, we will pray for CNS as September 9th comes. Like us, I will say personally, I'm not speaking for them. I'm sort of watching from across the hall, right? Literally from them. Like us here in the worship space, it has felt like a moving target at some times. Like we're trying to hit the bullseye on a moving target. And they've struggled with that too. But it seems like, I think Julie would agree, it seems like they've hit the target. We hope. We think so. And God is at work there. They are still getting phone calls this week from parents interested in registrations. And I've taken some of those calls, and those families are not resigned or irritated, but there's an excitement and I'm wondering about this. Is there any opening spots? Can we do this? And it does brighten the entire culture of our school and of our church. Where have you seen God at work? Denise. Thank you for sharing with us this morning, Denise, of your time at the ocean and how God's hand was with you, even as a hurricane ravaged where you were, the peace that was felt. That's awesome. Where have you seen God at work? I thank you for sharing with us this morning as a congregation. As we come to the time of joys and concerns, do you have additional joys and concerns to offer them? Amy. We will keep your brother and his family in our prayers in San Jose as that the wildfires are not, I know they're not in San Jose, but you're right, air quality and other issues. We want to keep them safe. So we will certainly pray for them today and for those affected. Jennifer? So we will pray for Rachel Cashdollar and Mike, her husband, as they go through a time of grief following a miscarriage. Thank you. Second one.
And then also, my dear friend at work, Becky, her mom was cured. Yeah. She was in remission from cancer, and she had it throughout her body. But luckily, our prayers, Becky really felt, and she was in remission. And she was back in her scans, and the cancer came back with a vengeance.
Yeah.
And things are not looking really good.
We will keep Liz in our prayers as she deals with cancer treatments in the hope that those will be successful a second time for her. Thanks, Jennifer. Are there others? Bert.
God put a blessing in my path this week.
Okay.
In the form of a new top load. That's what I call pickup trucks because I work them hard. And my old top load used its last four with duct tape. Time to shoot it, but he put one in my path, and I got a new one, so I felt like I was reborn in the flesh as an 8-year-old kid on Christmas Day when I drove my new tugboat, and also on a sadder note.
We will keep Mr. Kane in our prayers as he has a dangerous disease. And we share the joy as you call it your new tugboat, but your new truck. And so the joy that it brings to your life. Nancy.
Kristen had her 25th birthday.
We will keep Carrie's family in our prayers as they go through some challenges right now. And happy belated birthday, Kristen. That's exciting. Praise God. Tiffany. We will keep Yvette continually in our prayers as she is in pain following a surgery, trying to get that managed for her. We will keep her in our prayers. And the Slagle family, as they both celebrate the joy of a wedding and the death of a parent. And we'll pray for God to be with them, certainly. Thank you. Are there others this morning? Julie. Absolutely.
And then lastly, I graduated from high school with Gary too, and
okay.
Went all through elementary school, et cetera, with him. So of course on Facebook we have a Seneca Valley class of 1988 group, and I shared the news and the response was overwhelming.
We will continue to keep the Taylor family in our prayers. As they go through their, continue to go through the time of grief for Gary. It is a joy and a concern I share, which we all share with Julie, as our children get ready to go back to school. We want them to be safe. We want them to be together. We want them to learn. We want them to socialize. And there's a lot of unknowns. And we do pray for the teachers and the boards and the staffs who have done extra work to try to get them ready. And we will finally, as Julie asked us, to keep Shirley Smith in our prayers, as she had a stroke last week. Bert. One more thing.
First hymn we sang, The Mighty Fortress.
Uh-huh.
That took me back to seventh grade. And we would, our room teacher would have us sing a hymn on. And I distinctly remember singing that hymn because the girl used to tease me about wearing white socks and buttoning my shirt all the way up to the top. You had clickers, nerds, and noise. So I was annoyed. I didn't care. I did it to rebel. But anyway, she teased me about that all the time. And I can never forget her belting that song out. She had a very nice voice. She sung it a mighty fortress. And I think today, if you do that, they come in and arrest the home, and arrest the teacher.
Oh, it's cool, yeah. Thanks for sharing with us, Bert, as well this morning. Are there other joys and concerns today? Julie.
I just ask for continued prayers.
Sure.
Kendra.
Yeah.
His mom is very sick. And she had been keeping care for the lot where they live, but now she's in the big hospital. I don't know where that is.
Yeah, I don't
know.
Is there.
Very concerned about the cost of coming back.
Thank you for updating us, Julian Depender. We will continue to pray for his mother as she is quite ill. You saw the picture that I sent out through email of him standing there. And if you zoom in on Depender, he looks very nervous and very, very fearful. So please keep them both in your prayers today. Are there other joys and concerns? Then let us be the church. Great God, we thank you for being with us today. We thank you for being alive for us in the scriptures, for speaking to us through them, for reminding us of their promise, of your promise to hear us, to remember us, to be with us. For it holds so much power and so much assurance in our lives as we go through times of grief, of pain, of joy, of worship. We think of first, Lord, Amy's brother Joe living in his with his family living in San Jose. We know that the wildfires are not there specifically for them yet, but they are struggling with air quality issues and safety. And so we pray that they would be safe as we pray for all who are involved in that fire, in the work of it, that you would be with them. We think of Rachel and Mike Cashdollar, who are going through their own time of grief following a time of great joy as Rachel has struggled to become pregnant and now has miscarried. We thank you that their faith is firm and strong and you be with them as they heal from that. We think of Becky's mother, Liz, who was in remission from cancer. And the family believed so strongly in the power of prayer. They were rejoicing, but that cancer has returned. And so they still come back to you, Lord, and say, please help and heal Liz today. Remove that cancer from her body. We think of Mr. Kane, who Bert reminded us of, who has a dangerous disease, and we pray that that disease would be treatable and that healing would come in his life. We join Bert as well and his family in celebrating the new truck that he's purchased and how that has blessed him in an unexpected way this week. We think of Kristen celebrating 25 years her birthday, and for the joy she had with her boyfriend at the zoo this past week. We pray for Nancy's sister Carrie and their family, for the struggles and the challenges, Lord, that they are going through in this time. We pray that you would illuminate that for them and be with them in those struggles. We pray for Yvette, who has been on our hearts and in our minds so much, being in pain and having a minor procedure to try to alleviate that pain this week. We pray that that would have been successful, that her pain would stop, that her healing would come. Be with Yvette and her family. For the Slagle family, who has been on the mountaintop celebrating their son's wedding and yet in the valley grieving their mother's loss. We pray that in both places they can sense and feel you with them and that together they would rally around you in this time. We pray for Shirley Smith, who suffered a stroke last week. We pray that the effects of the stroke would not linger, that her health would return quickly. We think of Dipendra and his mother in Nepal as her health is not well and she has been transferred to another hospital. We pray that you would be with them, that you would remind them of your grace and your presence in their lives, that you would heal and restore her. We lift to you, Lord God, the Taylor family as they continue to grieve and the many stories which we've shared today of Gary, of his impact in our lives, of his faith which was strong. Be with them in their time of grief. Remind them that you do not forget that you are present. Help the church, help us to reach out to them today. And finally, Lord, we lift up the upcoming school year. Here in Seneca Valley, at CNS, in the surrounding communities and boroughs, we thank you, Lord, for the school boards who have put plans in place, for the teachers, the support staff who have committed to implement them. We pray for them, that you would be with them as they start this new school year, for the children who, yes, can still talk to each other through social media and other platforms, but it's not the same as being together. And so we pray for the children, the young people, whether they are in preschool or preparing, or whether they are off in college. Be with them. Give them a safe school year. Help them to be receptive to the teaching and the learning that is offered to them. And for the concerns, Lord God, which remain in our hearts this morning, we commit them to you. We trust you to be with each of them. Be with us now, Lord God, as we conclude our worship time together. As we go back out into our community, go with us, watch over us, and help us to be agents of ministry in this community. Now hear us together, Lord, your children, as we offer you in one voice the prayer which you've taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.